A little bit of a flashback from my teacher days, which didn't end too long ago. I have a pop quiz this morning for everybody. You don't have to fill anything out, so don't worry about it. You don't have to turn anything in, so don't worry about that either. But I want to ask this question. Or actually, it's a statement. And if it was on top of a piece of paper that I was to hand out to a class, this is what it would say. Summarize Christianity and the gospel in three words. Summarize Christianity and the gospel in three words. Just three. That would be it. Not four, not two, not 1,203, but three. We find, and by the way, the answers to those to that question is not what I'll kiddingly call the Sunday school answer to the questions. It's not Jesus, God, or the Bible, which you can almost always answer in a Sunday school class, and you'll be somewhere near the truth on it. That isn't the answer, although that's a good answer. It isn't the answer. We find the answer in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we'll look at verses 4 through 10 today. But we find that answer in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And would you please open your Bible to that passage? The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, we're working our way a paragraph or so at a time, working through the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Once you've found that, would you please stand in honor of God as His Word is read? And after I read, I'll pray. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give ourselves to You this morning as we hear Your Word, as we continue to worship You through Your Word, and after that, giving and singing once again. And may we pay careful attention. I pray that You would speak to each and every one of us. May Your Spirit be at work amongst us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, so the answer to the pop quiz, and it's always a good idea to give the answer to the pop quiz after you've given it, because it can cause anxiety among students or congregation members as well about, well, what is the answer? What is the answer? I don't want to have to wait until I get my paper back. And in this case, you don't get a paper back, so you might just wait for quite a while. So this passage, verses 1 through 10, gives us the answer. Summarize Christianity and the gospel in three words. Here they are, and they all begin with the letter G. as they should in good sermons here, you know, same letter. And there should be three of them in most cases, not every case. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. If you can remember those three words, you have not only this passage down, you've got the summary for it, but you've also got a good summary of the gospel and a good summary of what Christianity is all about. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. We looked at verses 1 through 3 last week. We're not going to look at them in depth again, other than to give a review. That's where the first G comes from. The first G is guilt. And the key words there are this, the beginning of verse 1, and you were dead. Guilt. We're guilty before God. Every human being, that's how we come into the world, spiritually dead, separated from God, alienated from Him, guilty before God, guilty. And we saw last week that there were four things that Paul said about that. He said of the person, the one who does not know Jesus Christ, the person who has not put their faith and their trust in Him, he says this, and this is what Scripture says here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and many other places. It says that we are, number one, dead, spiritually dead. Number two, that we are disobedient. Number three, depraved. And number four, doomed. It's a very bleak picture. And at the end of the sermon last week, I said, now, is there any hope in such a bleak picture? Yes, there is. Because if you notice, Paul, writing to Christians, says, you were this way. If you look at all the past tense words that are there, you were this way. You used to walk according to these things, but you don't anymore. So yes, there's hope, but we don't get to it until we come to verses 4 through 10. It says, and you were dead. That's guilt. All of us. That's how we start this life out. Guilty before God. Guilty. Worthy of His wrath and His condemnation and His judgment. But that's not the end of the story. Because in verses 4 through 9, we have the second G, which is grace. God has acted in His grace to save people, to save a people for Himself. So what's the solution to spiritual deadness? God is the one who has to act on our behalf because we can't do it ourselves. Once again, like a little bit of last week, we can't tell a physically dead person, well, we can tell them to do something. Will they do it? No, they won't. The dead person cannot do that. They can't do anything for themselves. Something has to happen from the outside. Something has to happen from the outside that changes the person from the inside out. So the solution, really, you could say, is in the first two verses, or first two words, of verse 4. But God. Here is this awful picture of what we all as human beings are like outside of saving faith in Christ. And it's a dark picture. Here are all of these things. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. In the ways that you used to walk, you're children of wrath by nature, but God. Something happened here. God acted. He did something. And those are two great words in Scripture. And if you can get a concordance, find all of the references to "but God" in Scripture. I think I've come up with 6 or 7, maybe 8 of them. Maybe that many. But God did something. And they're fantastic. Now, what did God do? Well, if we look down into verse 5 for a moment, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's a reference again back up to verses 1 through 3, and it's still referring to God, made us alive together with Christ. God made us alive. He took spiritually dead people. Spiritually dead people and gave them new life. Spiritual life. And raised them from the dead. Those who put their faith and their trust in Christ. That's what He's done. He made us alive together with Christ. Now, the theological word for that is regeneration. New life. God gives us new life. What is the basis for this? God took those who were dead in trespasses and sins and gave them new life. How? And then, first of all, though, what is the basis? That's in verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. What's the ground of this? What's the basis? What's the foundation? Why did God do this? Or on what basis did He do it? First of all, it says His mercy in verse 4. God being rich in mercy. He did it because of His mercy. Because of His mercy. And that is God's compassion for the helpless. It also can mean not getting what we deserve. Because what did the people, or those people who are described in verses 1 through 3, what did they deserve? What do all of us deserve outside of Christ? Again, wrath, judgment, condemnation from God. That is what we really deserve. But that isn't what He's given to His people. That isn't. And the reason is mercy. God's merciful. It's part of His character, His nature. It's one of His attributes. When we list His attributes, that's one of them. God is merciful. It's because of His mercy. And next in verse 4, because of the great love with which He loved us. God values His people so highly that He'll do what is in their best interest. And it is that love that motivated this as well. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That love motivated Him to act. It isn't just God felt warm, fuzzy feelings about the world and then didn't do anything about it. He did something about it. He valued His people enough to act, to do something on their behalf. Love is not primarily an emotion. It does have that aspect, but it isn't primarily an emotion. It starts in our minds, and then it's a decision which leads to action. Action has to be there. Maybe we've heard this before with maybe we've heard this, that we need to show people that we love them. We need to tell them, but we also need to show them that we love them also. And that's true here. God's love is part of the basis. And then in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God, that has made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Then in verse 7, so that in the coming ages He may show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness. That's the third, is because of God's grace, unmerited and undeserved favor. That's what grace is all about. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor from God to people who don't deserve it. Getting what we do not deserve. That's what grace is. Getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is the other side of the coin. It's not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting a paycheck. If you work somewhere and you've been out sick all week and you only get paid when you work and you still get the paycheck. Getting what we don't deserve. We didn't earn it, but we get it anyway. And that's what grace is all about. It was God's grace. And all through this passage, grace is emphasized. God's grace. Sometimes there's an acrostic that goes along with grace, and it's not all that bad. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's really what it is. We get God's riches and God's blessing, even though we don't deserve it. Even though we don't deserve it. It's His grace. His mercy, His love, and His grace. That's the basis for us being given new life and given life by God. Notice here too some of the adjectives that are used with mercy, love, and grace. But God being rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Not just, Paul could have said God in His mercy, but he didn't. He said God being rich in mercy. That means God has a lot of mercy. A lot of mercy. Not just a little bit. He's not a miser with His mercy. Okay? I only have about 6 pieces of mercy left. You've seen this before. Maybe you've said this before. I have 1 nerve left in my body and you're getting on it. Maybe you've heard that before. That is not the case with God. He's rich in mercy. Rich. Then, because of the great love with which He loved us. Great love. Not just love. Great love. Great love. Love is good enough. Great love is even better. And then grace. Immeasurable in verse 5. Or I'm sorry, in verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. Immeasurable. Cannot be measured. Infinite. The supply never runs out. Never. Of God's grace. And the word here is very interesting because what it really means is it's more than abundant grace. It's super overflowing grace. Super overflowing grace. Not just a cup that, you know, you get a little bit too much in there and it kind of flows out. This is super overflowing. This would be, a way to illustrate it would be a tsunami of grace. Super overflowing. If you saw any of the videos on TV or on the internet about what happened in Japan, and it starts out, someone standing up on a third or fourth story, or maybe they're up on this old road that's up, that's not right down on the ground on sea level. They're up a little bit, but they're not that far from it. And they've got their phone or they've got a video camera, and they're shooting this. And taking a video of it, you see at first, just a little bit of water comes in. And it's coming in fairly fast, but you know, it's just not very much water. But it keeps coming and coming and coming and coming, and cars and boats and everything else, big ships you see just floating in. And pretty soon, the door jams on the first floor of the buildings aren't there anymore. And then it just keeps going, and it just flows and flows and flows. It's like someone turned on the tap, and it's just stayed on. And it's just going, like it's super overflowing. And that is the word Paul uses here. Of course, probably not knowing anything about tsunamis, but that's the word he uses there, super overflowing. That's what God's grace does in us and for us. It flows and it never stops flowing. There's more and more, and it's strong, and we can use all kinds of other... there are all kinds of other things we could say about that. His grace is immeasurable. The immeasurable riches of His grace, not just His grace. And the basis of God making us alive is Him. It's in Him, by the way. It's not in us. It's in Him. And then next, the action. What did God do? Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Again, that's a spiritual resurrection. You remember Lazarus from John chapter 11. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus couldn't do that himself physically. Jesus had to come and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And then he did. Lazarus was dead, and then he was alive again. He was physically resurrected. It's the same spiritually. We're spiritually dead. We need to be given new life. We need life in us. That's what God has done through Christ for us, for those who believe in Him. He has made us alive. Also in verse 6, and raised us up with Him. We've been given life in this age because we've been raised from the dead, but also in the age to come. We've been raised up with Him. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He then ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God, His Father. And that is the next one. We've been seated with Him. He has seated us with Him. And this is talking about our union with Christ, which came up in chapter 1. Our union with Him. We are in Him, and He is in us. Again, it's through faith in Christ. We're bound together. We're tied together so that His life is our life. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension into heaven. And His rule and reign, in some sense, is our rule and reign. Because Scripture makes that clear, that in some sense, we will rule and reign with Christ when we are with Him in heaven. And there again is, in some sense, there's a sense that that happens even today. We don't know how. But we've been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of this because of our union with Christ, which comes because of His grace, because of His love, and because of His mercy. So what's the purpose? That's in verse 7. Why has God done this? Because He certainly didn't have to. He didn't have to do any of it. Why has He done it? Verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The purpose of this resurrection from the dead, of God making us alive, of God showing His grace to His people, is this: that He might be glorified forever, that He might be magnified, that He might be lifted up forever. And the story is told of a Roman mother. It was during the Roman Empire. Someone had broken into her home, and she was asked by the robber, the thief, where are your jewels? So that's what he wanted to take. She had her two sons with her, and she said, these are my jewels. It's the same thing with us. As amazing as it sounds, God, because of His grace, for all of the coming ages, will point to every one of us who has put our faith and our trust in Christ and say, these are my jewels. Look what I did. Look what I did with these people. I took them from spiritual deadness, raised them to life, and seated them with Christ. Look at my jewels. And the praise won't go to us. It'll go to Him. Not us. Because He is the one who has done this. That's the purpose. So that He might show or display the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us. Because the angels will say, look at your grace. That has to be because of your grace, God. Because they couldn't do that, and they deserved exactly the opposite. But you were gracious and merciful and loving. And then Paul explains this in verses 8 and 9. Very familiar passage. Hopefully these two verses, and maybe verse 10 as well, you either have memorized. If you haven't, I would encourage you to memorize it. Fantastic verses. Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul gives the explanation of God's grace. First of all, he says salvation is by grace. That's what he says first. For by grace you have been saved. That is, anyone who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, it is because of the grace of God ultimately that that has taken place. Why is that? Because of what it says in verses 1 through 3. We were dead in our trespasses or our transgressions and sins. Dead. God is the one who made us alive. He is the one who took the initiative to do that. It was by His grace, first of all, His unmerited and undeserved favor. Salvation is by grace. This is one of the main articles of the Protestant Reformation. Sola gratia, grace alone, by grace alone, that we are saved. But then he says more. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's an important couple of words there. Because it isn't just God's grace, and that's it. Well, God saved me by His grace, and it kind of, if we read it that way and if we stopped it there, we could say, well, God saved me. He's the one who does it. So, you know, period. And that's where we stop. We're saved by grace, His grace, through faith. That's the instrument. Faith is the instrument and the channel through which God's saving grace is applied to us, through faith. The faith that we put, the faith, the belief, the trust, and those words mean roughly the same thing. Faith, belief, trust. The faith, the belief, the trust that we put in Jesus Christ. Not just that He existed. But when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we believe that He is who He says He is, that He does what He says that He can do and will do, that He is God in human flesh, and that He lived a perfect life in our place. He died for our sins, and He rose again from the dead on our behalf. And when we put our faith and our trust in who Jesus is and what He's done alone for our salvation, then we will experience these things. But it must be through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice there he does not say that we are saved by faith. Sometimes we say that. It's kind of a shorthand. But it isn't what the Bible actually teaches, and it's not really, I think, what we mean. Our faith is not what saves us. Just having faith, okay? We have the faith, which is like our little nickel that we drop in. Well, it's not a nickel anymore. I have to change that. Whatever vending machines, a dollar that you put in vending machines now, pretty soon it'll be $5 that you put into a vending. It isn't like the dollar that we put into the vending machine and then out come the cookies or the potato chips or the pop or whatever, or water or whatever it is. This is the faith, and then I drop it in there, and then that makes me saved. That's not it. He says through faith. Faith is a channel. It's an instrument. But it isn't our faith that saves. It is God who saves through Christ. Then he says at the end of verse 8, well, I'll back up again with 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What is this? Well, a lot of ink has been spilled over. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What's he talking about here? What is he talking about? What is the this and the it? What does this and it refer to? Well, I think what it refers to, and this is a position I've come to after a lot of thought. I recognize that not everyone will agree with this. Certainly all the commentaries don't agree on this point, and I might be wrong on it. But what I come to with this, and I think it makes the most sense of the grammar and of the passage and of the teaching of the rest of Scripture, I think that, and this is not your own doing, is faith, first of all, and then salvation as well. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, your salvation, and even the faith that you place in Jesus Christ, is not your own, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Even the faith that we put in Christ comes from God. It's a gift of His grace to give us that faith. And then I think the next phrase in verse 9 makes it clear as well. Not as a result of works. So salvation is not as a result of works. So that no one may boast. Because if it was by works, if God said, I want you to do this in order to be saved, this is exactly what I want you to do, and I want you to do it right, then you'll be saved. If that was the way to be saved, if we did it, what would we do? Boast. I did it. God gave me the instructions, and I carried it out myself. I did it. Myself. Look at me. Look what I gained. Look what I did. I got salvation. I earned it myself. No, it is by grace, through faith, not as a result of works. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ has done for us. We put our faith and our trust in that. Boasting of any kind is completely excluded by this. Completely. That's God's grace. There's a great illustration of God's grace about a social worker in Britain in the 19th century by the name of Henry Morehouse. He was coming home from work one evening, There's a little girl that has just come out of a store. She has a pot of, or a, basically a pot, a ceramic jar full of milk. She drops it and it breaks, and she's hysterical. And he goes over to try to help her and to comfort her. And he said, "What's wrong?" "Well, my mom sent me to the store to get the milk. And she sends me there every day. And I tripped and I dropped it. It broke. Mommy's going to whip me when I get home." And she's just sobbing. And he says, "Well, let me see what I can do to help." So he gets down on his hands and knees. Well, it isn't broken that bad, really. And he's trying to put it all together, and he kind of has it together, ready to go back in the store, and he trips on one of the cobblestones. It falls down. It breaks even more. Smashes into a million little pieces. She's crying again. "Mommy's going to whip me. Mommy's going to whip me." "No, she won't, honey. No, she won't. I promise." "How can you promise that?" And they go back and forth a little bit with that. He goes into the store. He buys a jar, has it filled with milk. Then he picks her up and carries her home. While she has the jar of milk, he's got her, and he carries her home and then gives her to her mother, along with the milk and the jar. That is what grace is. That's what it is. It's a great illustration of grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor. He could have easily just walked right by and let her deal with it. It wasn't really his problem. But he acted. Undeserved, unmerited favor. And then number three, the third word that summarizes Christianity and the gospel, is gratitude. That's in verse 10. For, again, this is as a result of this, Paul is saying, as a result of everything I've said, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works. Verses 1 through 3 are summarized by the phrase, "and you were dead." Verses 4 through 9, "but God made you alive." Verse 10, "for good works." We are God's workmanship. We're His work of art. We get the word poem from this, by the way, as well. We're God's poem. We are His work of art, His new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new, those who are in Christ, the old has passed away, the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. And that's what he's talking about, not simply our original creation. This is the new creation. God has prepared good works for us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has prepared them for us. I'm of the thinking that we don't have to look very far to figure out good works in our own lives. God has prepared us for the good works, and He's prepared the good works for us to do and to walk in them. All we have to do is look around, and we can see them if our eyes are open. God has prepared good works. And then we are responsible, though, to walk in those good works. And this is a great contrast. We should walk in good works in verse 10, but what does it say in verse 2 that we used to do before we knew Christ? We're dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We used to walk one way or live one way. Now we live another way. Gratitude is our response. I was guilty before God. He showed me His grace. And because of that, I have gratitude. for everything He's done for me and thankfulness. And that is what should motivate our life with the Lord and our walk with Him. That's what should motivate it. Thankfulness, gratitude, not trying to put God under obligation. Or because we think if we step out of line by an inch and a half, God has the biggest rubber mallet ever devised and He'll smash us. Just smash us like an ant. And that'll be it. No, it's gratitude for God's grace. That is the motivation and the drive, and should be the motivation and the drive for living our Christian life, for obeying Him. It's because we're grateful. It's because we're thankful. Because we were guilty before God, and He showed us His grace. And the only response then is gratitude, which produces good works. That's the response. And by the way, that is, again, a very good summary of the gospel. Guilt, grace, gratitude. And I put this near the end of the sermon because I didn't want people to be thinking about this through the sermon. But I listened to a very interesting interview on a podcast the other day of a Christian who writes and produces and does rap music, hip-hop. And I listened to his interview. It was about an hour long. And then I went online and looked up some of his music. And I have to say, even for an old guy like me, I enjoyed it. It was really good. It was really good because it is absolutely packed, at least this one is, absolutely packed with biblical truth. It's incredible how much can be packed into a 3 to 4 minute song. A rap song like that. It was very, very good. I really enjoyed listening to the 3 or 4 that I listened to. But the interviewer said, "Give us your what's your testimony?" And he said, "I'm always a little bit wary of giving my testimony." He said, "My testimony is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. He says, if you want to know what my testimony is, read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And he didn't put it exactly the way I have today, but I was guilty. God in His grace, God showed me His grace, which I did not deserve, sent Christ for me and saved me by His grace through faith. And now in gratitude, I want to serve Him. I want to serve Him for the rest of my life." That is the gospel, and that is the message of Christianity, and we have to know it, and we have to proclaim it, because we aren't going to hear it anywhere else. We really aren't. And I want to ask you today, by way of application, where are you in this passage? Guilt? If you're still in guilt, if you haven't moved beyond that, how could God love someone like me? Maybe. There is hope. It's God's grace. Receive His grace. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who has lived for you, lived a life you could not live, died a death you should have died, then rose again from the dead to prove that He is who He claims to be. And that He accomplished what He set out to accomplish, which was to save His people from their sins. Put your trust in Him. Trust Him alone for your salvation. And do that today. Don't wait on it. Life is shorter than we think. And if you've moved from guilt to grace, you've put your trust and your faith in Christ, you've experienced God's grace, Number one, learn more about it. Praise Him for it. That would be number two. Rejoice. Praise Him for it. And then number three, remember that you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you and that I should walk in them and do them. Look around. Look around. And we could probably go, if we did it, we could go around the room today and point out things and just recognize areas that people are working, doing good works. And maybe you don't even know that they're a good work, but God has prepared them beforehand for you. He set it up. All we have to do is open our eyes and see it. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. That's the answer to the pop quiz. Summarize Christianity and the gospel in three words. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to You this morning for revealing this to us in Your Word, in this wonderful passage of Scripture. Father, guilt is the human condition. We're separated from You and alienated from You from the start. We're all born that way. And outside of Christ, we deserve nothing but Your wrath, judgment, and condemnation. Father, You have provided a way that we can be right with You. Jesus came and lived and died for us and rose again for us in our place. And He took our sins upon Him and He gives us the gift of His righteousness. Lord, that's done all by Your grace, not because of anything we can do or will do or have done. And Father, I pray that we would respond to that and that we would walk in the good works that You have prepared beforehand for us to do. Show us what those are. Maybe we don't know, but show us what they are. And then, Father, may we walk in them for Your glory and for our good. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.